So I invite you to turn your Bibles with me again to the Gospel of Mark as we move through this wonderful study. We're looking today at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there. You can pull out and turn to page 999, and you'll find Mark chapter 5, Mark 5, 1 to 20. So Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, the Word of God says, "They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me.' For he had been saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And he was asking, 'What is your name?' And he said to him, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, 'Send us into the swine so that we may enter them.' Jesus gave them permission. And coming out of the unclean spirits, they entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it to the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, and he did not let him. But he said to him, 'Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis with what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed." Amen. There have been at least two times in my life where I feel like I had encountered somebody who was demon-possessed. One of those times was when I was working as a security guard in the San Bernardino foothills at Campus Crusade for Christ headquarters at that time. A little guard shack out in the middle of nowhere, when this man suddenly appeared out of the darkness, just quickly like that. He began to talk to me, and there was something about his demeanor, about his words, about what he was saying, that I felt in my spirit, this is not of God, this is certainly not of our world. This feels to me like this person is demon-possessed. And he disappeared just like that. The second time was more overt. I was preaching in our church in Long Beach, California, and I was going through my sermon, and we were going through this message. I don't remember what I was preaching on, but I, in passing, mentioned the judgment of God when suddenly somebody way in the back screams. I look up, and they scream again, and then they say, "I don't believe in no judgment of God." I tried to make light of it. I said, "Well, it's in the book." They screamed again, and this time they stood up and began to go to the center aisle, and slowly from way back in the back, they began to walk toward me, clenching his fists, head tilted to one side. I said, sir, why don't you sit down? We'll talk about this after the service. He got up right next to me. I looked in his face, and for me, it seemed diabolical. To me, it seemed like all that anger and that face was saying to me, this is not of our world. Eventually, some of our guys got to him and escorted him out. I don't know if he was demon-possessed or not, but it sure felt like it. Now, you may have some encounters of your own with somebody you may think, I wonder about that. But I dare say that none of us compare to that what Jesus encountered here in Mark chapter 5. It's also told in Matthew 8 and Luke 8. But this message is not really a message about demon-possessed people or about demon possession. The incident today gives us an opportunity to focus in on our theme in Mark, which is Jesus the Christ. Our theme is a crash course on our Christ through the Gospel of Mark. And we're looking at how Jesus the Christ is the anointed one of God. He is God who took on humanity without diminishing his deity. He is the Christ that gives us our story of salvation. And today we look at how he gives us our story of salvation in order to bring us to faith so that we can share our story of the Christ with others so they can come to Christ. Today we look at the theme in this story of grace, our story of grace to tell others. In fact, I was thinking this week, I wish we had time in a church service to pass around a microphone and to ask each and every one of you, tell me your story. Tell me what it was like when Jesus Christ became your Savior. Wouldn't that be wonderful to hear all those stories? What is our story about becoming a Christian? Today we look at the story of this man's faith and what Jesus tells him to do with his story of the Christ. We begin this morning in verse 1 where Jesus is in the country, it says, of the Gerasene. Now, nobody knows exactly where this is. Most likely, it's the northeastern part of the Sea of Galilee, probably directly diagonally across from Capernaum on the west side of the lake, which is modern-day Jordan today. We know in verse 1 that Jesus and his disciples have sailed there from the western shore to the eastern shore. And we saw along the way that he calmed the sea. Remember the story last week. Now, what's curious to me here is, in these three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't tell us anything here about the disciples. All it says is that they were there. They sailed there, but they are silent. I wonder it's because they saw the miracle of Jesus, and I wonder if they were so amazed at his power that they were kind of just shut down, stunned into silence. Or I wonder this, my sanctified imagination, that when they got to the other side and they saw the demon-possessed man, I wonder if they were frozen in fear. Much, by the way, like I was when that guy got up next to me in the church service. I'm glad we have a great security team here. You won't let them get that far, right, guys? From now on, right? Stop early. But from this background, we turn to verses 2 to 18, and the story here unfolds. The story unfolds, first of all, with a confrontation. It says, when Jesus got out of the boat. Now, notice again, the disciples are not mentioned. Did they see this guy coming, and they're saying, we're right behind you, Jesus, right here in the boat, just if you need us, just call us. It says, a certain man possessed with demons came to him. Notice it says in verse 2, immediately, again, one of Mark's favorite words, immediately a man with an unclean spirit met him. Now, by the way, Matthew says that there were actually two men, but he focuses on one of them. And notice the condition of the man. He has an unclean spirit. In verse 8, Jesus is saying, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And then in verse 9, Jesus asks, what is your name? His answer in verse 9 is Legion. Now, by the way, a legion of Roman soldiers was 9,000 men. So what he's saying is there are many of us demons in this man. And then notice what they're doing to him in verse 5. It says, constantly night and day among the tombs and in the mountains. He was crying out and he was gashing himself with stones. Luke tells us he was naked and he was living not in his house, which he had, but in the tombs. Mark 3 here says, verses 3 to 4 says, he was bound with shackles and with chains, but he kept breaking out. Verse 4, no one was strong enough to subdue him. In fact, Luke tells us it was so frightening, people wouldn't even walk by the road near where he was. You talk about a horror movie. Talk about somebody that's scary, that would cause you to shudder. This is that man. And in verse 6, we're told the cry of the man is that he knows who Jesus is. He bows down before him. And in verse 7, he shouts with a loud voice, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. What irony. Here the demons have been tormenting this guy. And then they say, oh, don't torment us. The audacity of the demons to ask Jesus not to torment them when all that they've done is torment this man. So they request, Jesus, don't send us out of the country, which I take to mean out of our operating sphere at this moment. Luke says, we don't want to be sent into the abyss. The word abyss means the netherworld or a watery place, which stands for hell itself. Don't send us back to where we belong. They said, instead, take that herd of swines over there, the 2,000 pigs over here, and send us into them. And Jesus complies. And the demons go into the swine, which tells us, by the way, this is a Gentile area, not a Jewish area, because the Jews didn't eat pigs, okay? So the swine go into the water and they drown. Notice here who has the power. This is not the power of the demons. This is Jesus's power. As the Christ, he has authority over them. Now the word gets out in verse 14. The herdsmen go and tell the people of the city and the country. So the whole group of people come out and they see the man who had demons sitting at Jesus' feet. He's clothed and in his right mind. The very man who had all those demons. Now, if you saw that, wouldn't you expect them to say, and they praised Jesus for the great miracle and they believed in Jesus? Wouldn't you expect that? But instead, they were frightened. These are superstitious people. And even as the eyewitnesses fill in what happened and how this man had been made well, Luke says, which literally means had been saved, this is a chance for them to see this man saved, and they too can come to Jesus. They can have their come to Jesus moment. But instead, in verse 17, they asked him to depart. Notice they implored him. They begged him, because they were gripped with fear. And so in all of that, Jesus, verse 18, gets back into the boat. And here's where I want to focus on the lesson here regarding our story of the Christ, our story of grace. In verses 18 to 20, we see a request, a command, and a story of grace. A request, a command, and a story of grace. First, the request in verse 18. The man from whom the demons had gone out came to Jesus, notice, begging him, imploring him that he might go with Jesus. Can you blame him? Wouldn't you want to be with the man who delivered you from demons in such a dramatic fashion? The community begs Jesus to leave. He begs Jesus, let me come with you. Now, wouldn't you think that's a good idea? Wouldn't this guy be perfect for a revival meeting, for an evangelistic crusade? His testimony would knock people's socks off, wouldn't it? I mean, imagine this guy standing up there telling his story. Maybe he brings a little chain with him, you know? Rattles it around and say, I was bound by the demons, but Jesus set me free. The audiences would be mesmerized by his story. This is a great opportunity. I would take him with me. But Jesus, it says in verse 19, did not let him. But instead, in verse 19, commands him, it's in the imperative, it's a command, he says, go home. Go home. Now that gives us more insight into this man's situation. He had a home, a town. He had family and friends who had seen his torment. Go home. Then verse 19, report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. The word report there means announce, declare, and describe. It's kind of like show and tell. Go show them what's happened to you. And then he adds in verse 19, and how he had mercy on you. The word mercy there means compassion. Jesus had compassion on you. Now notice something. He doesn't tell him to go get some training in evangelism. He doesn't say, I want you to go to Bible school. I want you to finish Bible courses, which is all, by the way, well and good. But he says instead, go tell your story. And he goes in verse 20 and he tells his story of grace. In verse 20, it says he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis. There were 10 Roman cities in that area called the Decapolis, 10 Gentile regions. Luke says he went throughout his whole city, presumably his home city, and he becomes the early missionary to the Gentiles. Jesus leaves him there to tell about Jesus. And we presume he went home to his people. This is a gift of grace from Jesus beyond this man. He's saying, take the gospel not just to the Jews, but take it to these people around you. And verse 20, he went proclaiming. Notice what great things Jesus had done for him. Earlier in verse 19, it was what great things the Lord has done, and now it is great things Jesus has done, because Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus tells him, go tell your story of grace. And he does. And that's the key lesson here in Mark chapter 5, that we are called to tell our story of the Christ, what great things he's done for us, our story of grace. So I want to talk to you about what telling our story of the Christ means. What does it mean to tell our story of the Christ? Telling our story of the Christ, first of all, means having a story to tell. Having a story to tell. We often call this a personal testimony. And every true believer in Jesus Christ has a story of grace. Now, some of you here today, I know, have pretty spectacular stories about what happened to you when you came to Christ. Not quite like the demon-possessed guy here, but some of your background here is pretty sordid, right? In Ephesians 2:3, it says, we formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of our minds. We can relate. My life before Christ was messed up. I was saved from all sorts of sins. I mentioned earlier, wouldn't it be neat to pass around a microphone and have us share our stories of coming to faith? But you know, it might sober us. It might kind of make us go, ooh, I didn't think you did that. We might realize what people had done. Might be a little shocked about our past. Now, for others of us here today, our story of Christ and salvation can seem kind of tame. Some years ago, our daughter Amanda was sharing her conversion story. She was doing a job application at college, at Wheaton College, and she had to write out her testimony, and we talked about it later, and she said, Dad, I had to share with them that I was 5 years old, and I went to Sunday school, and the teacher talked about going to heaven and needing to accept Jesus. And then she says, later at home, if you remember, I came downstairs, and I prayed to receive Christ with you at 5 years of age. Now, what kind of sordid story is a five-year-old going to have? Before I came to Christ, I was a messed up five-year-old. I was a bully in the sandbox. I threw sand, chased boys, pulled the dog's tail.
But you know what?
It's still a story of grace. Doesn't matter if you come to Christ at 5 or 95. We don't dwell on the before Christ part. We don't elevate the sin. I remember being in junior high school, and believe it or not, in the public schools, they let people from Teen Challenge come. You remember Teen Challenge? I think it's still around. But they would come, and they would share these stories of how they came out of gangs and how they shot people. And man, we were all wide-eyed seventh graders thinking, yeah, what a great story to have. But we're never there to elevate the sin. The focus is on the grace. The blind man that came to Jesus and was healed says, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. But the whole point here is to focus on your salvation story. I always try to tell people my story. Do not underestimate the power of your story. Don't underestimate the power of the fact that you came to Jesus by grace. That testimony speaks of our salvation, but it also speaks of what great things God has done and is doing in our lives. This is especially important if you came to Jesus at an early age. You think, I don't have a spectacular testimony. I think about Joseph Stoll, who was the president of Moody Bible College for some years, and he said one day he was talking about his testimony and feeling bad about it. He said, because I became a Christian when I was 5 years old. What am I going to say about that? And he said, God just like kind of pulled a curtain in front of him and said, Joseph, let's look at what you would have been like if you hadn't come to Christ at 5. Let's see by your personality where you would have ended up. God saved him from that. Your testimony of coming to Christ matters at any age. Telling our story of the Christ means have a story to tell. Second of all, telling the story of Christ means having the right focus. The right focus here is to focus on describing the great things it says God has done, making sure that we proclaim what great things Jesus has done. It's not about us. I believe it was Chuck Swindoll who said one time, Lord, help me to be a nobody who can tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I just want to be a nobody. When the Apostle Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, it says that he immediately began to proclaim not himself or his background, but he immediately began to proclaim Jesus. That's what it's about. John Piper says, as long as this age lasts, our charge from Jesus is to tell of his salvation with our lips and show his love with our lives so that people from every tongue and tribe and nation will be saved by faith and give him glory for his mercy. Telling our story of the Christ means the right focus on Jesus. Thirdly, telling our story of the Christ means starting where you are at. Starting where you are at. Now notice here, Jesus sends the man home to tell God's story of grace. We describe the thing of our salvation in Christ to those closest to us because they are readily available to us and because they know if it's true or not. If I become a Christian set free by Christ in grace, those around me will know the before and the after. They will see the change. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And that becomes the witness of them and for them of the great things Jesus has done. I want you to imagine for a moment, again, my sanctified imagination. Imagine this formerly demon-possessed guy goes home, knocks on the door. His family opens the door and sees this crazy guy. And I think they'd say, run, right? Run, he's here. But clearly they saw the family and the friends, the change. Beloved, wherever God has you, family, friends, job, your school, your team, your neighborhood, that's the place to tell the story of grace and to continue to tell not only the story of your salvation, but what's God doing now? What's he doing in your prayers? How's he answering your prayers? How's he impacting your life Now, it's interesting, at the end of chapter 5, verse 20, he says to the man, he goes away, and he began to proclaim Jesus, and everyone marveled. Everybody marveled. And I got to thinking, is anyone marveling at the great things Jesus Christ has done in my life and is doing in my life? Telling our story of Jesus Christ means start where you're at. Finally, telling our story of the Christ means inviting others to the story of grace from Christ. Invite others to the story of grace from our Christ. We have not been saved and given freedom in Jesus to hoard the good news. See, this man could have said, okay, Jesus, I won't go with you. You won't let me. But I don't want to go home. I'm just going to go kind of hang out here and just walk away. He didn't do that. He didn't quietly go away. He's like the guy in Acts 3 who got healed and went walking and leaping and praising God. He's like Peter and John in Acts 4 who said, we cannot stop speaking what we've seen and heard. I've got to tell others. We share our story of grace because we're beggars trying to tell other beggars where to find the food of grace. Let me leave you with this final question. Are you, quote, sold on your story of the Christ? Are you sold on your story? Let me explain. You know, advertisers, they use a lot of personal testimonies to sell their products. And we understand when we have celebrities endorsing products, the pitch men and women, that they are not necessarily users of the product. They are paid to sell the product. Some years ago, the famous basketball star Magic Johnson did a 7-Up commercial promoting the soft drink and saying how much he loved 7-Up. Well, later on, I heard a television interview of him about the commercial. He talked about how many times they had to do it over and over again, every time he had to drink that 7-Up. And he says on live television, and I hate 7-Up. Are you truly sold on the story of grace? Are we fired up about what God has done, what God is doing in our lives? You see, you can't proclaim what you don't possess. You can't proclaim what you don't possess, which means we need to review your story of grace. Today's a good day to review your story of grace. Remember this, Jesus showed up one day on the shores of your life. And you and I, no matter what age, were shackled by sin, and he set us free. Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. We've been set free by Jesus Christ, saved by his grace as the Christ, commanded to share the good news with others. Again, Jesus said, go home. Go home to your people. Report to them what great things the Lord has done for you, how he had mercy on all of us. Tell our story of grace. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for the story of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, Jesus Christ giving us new life and a changed life. Oh Lord, how I praise you and thank you for all that are gathered here, so many who have a story of that day, that time in life, that gestation period, whatever it took to bring them to faith, how wonderful it is. God, no matter what age we are today, thank you that you give us a story of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.